we've begun a few months ago, that is mixed emojis. We've covered a bunch of different kinds of emotions that we deal with sometimes on a weekly, daily, monthly basis. And hopefully, through this series, you've been able to acquire some of the biblical knowledge and then put it into practice in dealing with some of the emotions that many of us struggle with from time to time. That's really the idea of why we even chose this sermon series to begin with, is because we want not just us to be smarter about what the Bible says, but to apply what the Bible says in a very practical way that it can make us more like Jesus Christ. If you have a copy of the scriptures tonight, we're going to be in the book of Genesis, chapter 39, and actually chapter 40 will begin, and we're actually going to jump around a little bit, so you're going to want to get your fingers nice and loosened, because we're going to be looking at a few different parts in the life of a particular Old Testament character. But how many of you all are familiar with the Hatfields and McCoys? You might not be able to know the entire story or tell the whole story. I'm looking at you, right? But there's a lot that goes in with this family feud. Now, I wanted to share a different kind of feud that kind of rivals maybe in comparison in just a shorter amount of time to this one. This one is a story of the Kearns and the Benches. They're two neighbors that lived in Germany. In fact, they're still alive, and this is kind of a modern retelling, but they began kind of a lengthy feud in the two families together. Nobody really knows how it actually started, but the earliest court records is there was some kind of disagreement about the placement of an elderberry bush, and that's kind of where it started. And then from that point in time, it continued for about 14 plus years until it escalated out of control. In between that time of 14 years from the time of the misplaced elderberry bush, there was court hearings and arrestments due to things like trespassing. They would trespass, things like disturbing the peace, and then eventually it became so heated that there was actually a family feud out in front of the homes, and the assault was with clubs. Now, they're in a country that didn't allow firearms, so that might have gotten that more difficult. But at some point in time, Eugene Kern, who was one of the neighbors, erected a 12-foot-high security fence along the edge of the property to separate the two families and their homes. And since, of course, there's walls are basically useless unless you have guards to guard them. And so they put out some computer electronics, some tripwires, some cameras. They installed security systems up in the trees and around these walls. And not to mention, I don't want to forget to mention that the cream to the crop of this security wall was the addition of barbed wire. So they actually put barbed wire at the top of their security wall. And there has been complaints. The Kearns had complained that the Benches had been attacking the security wall with chainsaws, and the Benches accused the Kearns of purposely sowing grass and weeds and things in their garden. And that was basically these two families fighting for 14 years, back and forth. There was issues of them flooding each other's yards, anonymous phone calls to each other were made, and they engage in all kinds of things, even up to remaining psychological warfare, where they would play up to the wee hours of the morning, blasting music at each other. And that was their relationship as neighbors. Now, here's the best part, all right? And kids, I can explain this to you if you don't understand. These two neighbors, these two families, lived in a duplex. For those of you who don't know, kids who don't know, a duplex is one home that has two sides in it, and they lived almost they're basically in the same building. All of that was connected to one emotion that we're going to cover tonight, and this is our final emotion in our series, and that's the emotion of bitterness. Now, what is bitterness? We've been defining our emotions as we've gone through this series. Bitterness is the feeling of deep resentment based on hurts, real or imagined. The feeling of deep resentment based on hurts, real or imagined. A bitter person dwells on his or her hurt feelings and begins to practice actively looking for the faults of others. Maybe you've run into somebody who's a bitter person. Maybe you've been one of those people. They see everything and they accentuate everything in the negative. In fact, even the positive that comes out of them is somehow insincere. Bitterness is also a very unique emotion in our series. And the reason why is because bitterness is a pathway to all of the other emotions that we've covered so far. Bitterness can lead to insecurity, depression, frustration, feelings of inferiority, feelings of guilt, loneliness, fear, and doubt. In fact, bitterness is one of those emotions that the scripture tells us to actively be watching for and to root out. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says it this way, looking diligently, lest any fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Here in Scripture in the New Testament, the word bitterness is translated pikria, which is the Greek word of the sensation or taste of poison. The sensation or taste of poison is the word that is chosen here for bitterness. Essentially, what the writer of Hebrews is warning us is to watch out, because bitterness, like poison, can work slow, and if untreated, can grow into a deadly result. There's a historical account, I believe, in the book of Genesis that gives us an incredible path to be able to rightfully deal with the emotion of bitterness. And that's where I want us to look in tonight into the scripture. I want us to see that every believer can deal with the emotion of bitterness by taking three steps in response to the difficulty or hurt that we feel in life. This Old Testament character, if you have already looked into the scripture of where we turn to in Genesis chapter 40, is the Old Testament character of Joseph. Now, Joseph is the son of Israel. Now, we call him Jacob. He is given a vision. He is loved and favored by his father. You may be familiar with this Joseph because he's the Joseph with the coat of many colors. But unfortunately, when he lets his brothers and his family in on the vision, they begin to sour against him. Scripture tells us that he is betrayed by his brothers, that eventually he is thrown into a pit and then sold into slavery with the Ishmaelites, and they take him to a place of Egypt. Yet we see his response is right, and he faithfully serves God. He is put into a position of favored slave among a gentleman by the name of Potiphar. And there in the home of Potiphar, he is betrayed by Potiphar's wife, who, after revealing her emotions towards him, then says, you know what? I've been spurred by this Israelite, and therefore lies about him. Potiphar, believing his wife, has him imprisoned. Yet, scripture says that God is with Joseph. He chooses to do right, and he serves God faithfully. In prison, he meets two people. Both have been put in there from Pharaoh's court, one a baker and one a butler. He reveals to them the interpretation of their dreams. The baker is going to be executed, while the butler is going to be reinstated into the house of Pharaoh. And it is in Genesis chapter 40 that we catch up with the story of Joseph. Genesis chapter 40, beginning at verse 14, the scripture gives us the very first step of, as we look at Joseph's life, of dealing with bitterness. The very first step, if we're going to deal with bitterness in a way that will bring glory to God and help us to live above board, choosing right and faithfully serving God, the first step we must take is to recognize potential bitterness. Recognize potential bitterness. Let's look into this story, jump in Genesis chapter 40, beginning in verse 14. After Joseph has interpreted the dreams for the baker and the butler, he makes a request. He says in verse 14, in chapter 40, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray, to thee. This is Joseph to the butler and baker. Unto me, to make mention of me to Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. And here is his recognition, verse 15. For indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Now remember, in this story, Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into this prison. No court trial, no appealment. He was there. He had done nothing to earn it. But he recognized the reality of his situation. For most onlookers, we would say that any kind of response, whether it had been insecurity, depression, frustration, inferiority, guilt, loneliness, fear, doubt, bitterness, any kind of response, we would, most people would say, on just looking at his situation, we say that would be a justifiable response to a situation. I mean, how would you feel if you were in the situation? You might be feeling insecure about what might happen next. You had been sold into slavery, you were doing right, serving the Lord, now you're in prison. You might be depressed about your current situation, thinking, how could things get better? You might be frustrated, feeling like nobody cares about you. Nobody hears your side. Maybe inferiority might be building up inside of you, believing that you can do nothing about your situation. Maybe you will feel guilty. You might think, maybe I did do something wrong. Maybe I have done something wrong. Maybe you would be feeling lonely. Maybe you would be fearful. Maybe you'd even be doubting that God was good or even in control of your situation. The text shows, however, here that Joseph didn't deny his circumstances, nor did he feel any of those feelings, nor did he pretend that everything was fine. Instead, Joseph honestly acknowledges his situation. Joseph recognizes the injustice without letting it consume him. Recognition doesn't mean wallowing in what's going on. He wasn't sitting and having a pity party about what was going on, yet he was honestly honest about his situation, that he had been there and that he had done nothing to earn this type of treatment. He was honestly facing the circumstances that he was in. And I believe that in this case, Joseph is doing something important. Joseph is practicing this idea of understanding that there's something greater going on. And in doing so, he is building up a wall of protection around his heart from the implantation of the seed of bitterness, from the potential of bitterness developing and slowly poisoning his heart. He is just stating the reality of where he's at, what has happened in his life. And at first, this might not seem like a very big deal. You might think, well, what's the big deal about him doing this? Well, the big deal is that as we continue on in Joseph's story, Joseph's not going to stay in prison. Joseph's going to have the opportunity to do something big. Joseph, in the coming chapter, is going to be taken out of prison. And when he's taken out of prison, he is going to be put before Pharaoh. And there he is going to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And Pharaoh is going to put him in a position of leadership. In fact, he's going to put Joseph into a position, and we'll see here in just a moment, a position to be able, that if his heart was filled with bitterness, to enact revenge on both his family and Potiphar and anyone else that came in between the two of them. The fact is that Joseph is about to be put into a position that if he so desired, he could enact vengeance on an entire country or a region of the world. Think about it this way. If Joseph had become so embittered with how he had been treated by his family, how he had been treated in Egypt, he could have very easily said, you know what? I know what's coming, and you all deserve it. And he could have chosen to be bitter. And the entire country of Egypt, his family, and the regions beyond would have suffered countlessly. much like the Roman emperor in AD 39, Emperor Caligula. He was somebody who was filled with bitterness. He had major rivals with the Jews of his time. In fact, so much so that he went very far in his persecution of the Jews. You see, when he became emperor, he wanted everyone to worship him. That was pretty much normal Roman emperor behavior. But Caligula went so far as to employ people to take icons or statues of him and to take them to Alexandria, Egypt, where there was a large community of Jews. And in their synagogues, they secretly snuck in these statues and put them in their places of worship. Well, of course, this didn't sit well with the Jews. And the Jews had a major revolt in Alexandria. Pictured here is the fires of Alexandria. There was a time where there was major violence and upheaval between the Jews and the Romans. And the emperor's response wasn't one of, oh, I'm sorry. His response was brutality. He implored mobs of people to persecute the Jews. So much so that after this fire and these protests, there were thousands of Jews that had been murdered in Alexandria. Their homes had been burned and their properties had been destroyed. Then, on top of it, he ordered the largest desecration of all. He ordered that a huge golden statue of himself be placed in the temple in Jerusalem. There, when the Jews went to worship God, they would have no choice but to worship Caligula instead. Thousands of Jews came for a peaceful protest when the construction crews showed up. And the only thing that stopped what historians call the most potential destructive behavior, genocide, catastrophic war of this time, the only thing that stopped it was the sudden assassination of Emperor Caligula and the rise of Claudius Caesar. But here we see, over the span of 1,700 years about, two rulers, both in the same approximate area in Egypt, one Roman and one Joseph. Both dealt with issues that could have sown bitterness in their heart. Yet one let it grow and defile and destroy. Joseph recognized the potential of this bitterness. Joseph was made second in command of Pharaoh, and he predicted the famine that would incur, and his brothers are eventually sent to Egypt. Some of you may be familiar with this story, but the brothers come to buy food in a few chapters over. Turn, if you will, with me over to Genesis chapter 42. Joseph's brothers come to purchase food because there is a famine, a regional famine, and there is no food in the areas where his family was native to. So they are sent to Egypt, because God has delivered the Egyptians and the regions beyond by revealing the predicted famine. Egyptians, by decree of Pharaoh and by wisdom of Joseph, save up for this famine, and now there is food in storehouses for both Egypt and the surrounding areas. The brothers come to buy food from Joseph, who's in charge of these storehouses by order of Pharaoh. And due to his Egyptian transformation, he is able to make himself unrecognizable to them. They do not recognize that when they come before this person, this steward, that they're actually talking with their brother, Joseph. Still dealing with the bitterness from his hurt, Joseph decides to test them and put them through a little bit of trouble. And he accuses them to their face of being spies. Genesis chapter 42, verse 17 is where we're going to pick up in the story. And it reveals to us the second step. If we're going to deal with bitterness, we must first recognize the potential of it happening from our hurts. And then two, we have to choose to remove existing bitterness. Remove existing bitterness. Look at Genesis chapter 42, if you're with me. Verse 17, his brothers have come before him. They do not recognize him, but he knows them. Pick up in verse 17. Scripture says, And he put them all together into ward 3 days. Now he has accused them of being spies, and now he has put them in a prison, in a holding detention area. Joseph said unto them, the third day, they've been in there for 3 days, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, in this distress, come upon us. They're remembering the time where they mistreated Joseph, and they're speaking of it and believing that because of what's happening in their current situation, God has enacted some sort of revenge, some sort of balancing of the scales, if you will. Verse 22, Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, that's Joseph, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, his blood is required. Reuben, the oldest, is saying, see, didn't I tell you we were going to reap what we sowed? And here we are about to reap what we've sowed in the life of Joseph so many years ago. Verse 23, and they knew not that Joseph understood them, and for he spake unto them by an interpreter. So Joseph is having a conversation with them in Egyptian, we can assume. An interpreter is interpreting into their Hebrew language. But as they're speaking with one another, Joseph knows the language, and he hears them recalling all of the problems that they believe they've created by their own selfish ambitions and the selling of Joseph into slavery. Verse 24, he turned about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus he did unto them. Joseph here is beginning the process of removing the bitterness that would have been natural to his human heart. The stage was set for his bitterness to overthrow his heart and enact terrifying judgment. Remember, he had been placed into a position where he could very easily had carried through on his threat. You are all spies. You're here to destroy the land. You're here to spy out our reserves. He could have very well carried out his threat. He could have not only just thrown them into prison, but to have them all executed. Who would have stopped? Who would have stopped him but Pharaoh? Instead, he could have allowed bitterness to defile his heart and his actions. But the narrative shows that he only tests them. And then he is weeping throughout this process. He's weeping as he hears them lament what they have done. Without a doubt, there was something going on in Joseph's heart. Without a doubt, he must have felt some type of resentment for his situation. After all, he was human. So many times we elevate the people in Scripture and we believe that they're somehow superhuman, that maybe they just never had any negative emotions. But that could not possibly be the reality. Being sold into slavery, being taken from a place of your home, never seeing your family, being placed into a foreign country and there serving as a servant, then being thrown into a prison unjustly, then being forgotten by the people that you helped, certainly there must be seeds sown, resentment somewhere in his heart for what had happened. Certainly he was acting and actively working through his emotions, but instead of letting bitterness defile him, as Hebrews says, Joseph began to do the hard work of removing existing bitterness. Even when he had the absolute power to repay evil for evil, he chose not to. What did he choose to do instead? He chose to root out the weeds of bitterness, which required a little bit of digging. The only successful way for Joseph to deal with this situation in a way that honored God, and this text shows us that he did, the only successful way to remove bitterness for Joseph and for us from our hearts is with God's method of dealing with bitterness, and that is the word forgiveness. This is God's command through the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see this word pikria show up again. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us how we deal with bitterness. Listen to what Scripture says, Ephesians 4, 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I love what minister and author David Onsberger writes in his book 70 times 7. He puts it this way. The man who forgives pays a tremendous price, the price of the evil he forgives. If the state pardons a criminal, society bears the burden of the criminal's deed. If I break a priceless heirloom that you treasure and you forgive me, you bear the loss and I go free. Suppose I ruin your reputation. To forgive me, you must freely accept the consequences of my sin and let me go free. In forgiveness, you bear your own anger and wrath at the sin of another, voluntarily accepting responsibility for the hurt he has inflicted upon you. And you might say, man, that sounds harsh. How in the world could I possibly be expected to do that? And I want to say this to you. Yes, it's harsh, and that's why Calvary was hard for Jesus. If you are to remove bitterness, to kill it at its roots, thus alleviating its poisonous fruits, then you must have to taste the taste of the cross. Let me say that again. If you are to remove bitterness, to kill it at its roots, then you must have a taste of the cross. You must choose to forgive those who have trespassed against you. That is the only way we can effectively deal with bitterness in our hearts. Joseph, in our narrative, displays the tasting of forgiveness in a very visible way for his brothers, while still dealing with the bitterness in real time. And I believe that that's the case because of what we see in the narrative. If you look at it, his brother, Simeon, is placed in prison, bound in prison, for the entire time that his brothers return back to their home. Between chapters 42 and 43, after they leave with the grain, Simeon stays in Egypt, stays bound in prison, and there he stays until they return again. But chapter 43 says very clearly in the beginning verses that they do not return again until they've eaten up all of the corn. We have no idea how long that could have taken. Chances are it took longer than 24 hours. Simeon was in prison for an unscripted amount of time. We don't know. But they do not return back to Egypt until they've eaten up all of their reserves of corn. It says in chapter 42 that each of the brothers has a pack mule, and there they have a pack of corn. Inside of it is returned their money. This is the visible way that I mentioned that Joseph displays the forgiveness to his brothers. He not only gives them what they're asking for, he returns their money because of his love for them. He does it in a very tangible way. But they don't return until after they've eaten all their corn. I'm not sure what was going through Simeon's mind, but he was in prison for some time. What was Joseph really doing? Joseph, I believe, was working through his heart. And he was removing the bitterness that would have been naturally placed there, a natural consequence of our fallen state, that when someone sins against us, bitterness can take root. But Joseph was doing the hard work of removing the seeds of bitterness. This spring, I was in the process of getting my garden ready for planting, and I came across, as I was looking through the topsoil, one of these little guys. I don't know if you've ever been familiar with this, or maybe those of you who have worked in a garden, but this is a white grub. It is a beetle larvae. They are sown there in the wintertime, late fall, and then they erupt in the springtime. And I was faced with two choices, an easy choice and a hard choice. The easy choice would have been using some sort of pesticide or grub killer in my raised garden. But the whole reason why I have the raised garden is so that I don't have to use the pesticides and all of those harsh chemicals. So I had only one choice left, a hard choice, and that was to remove them without pesticide. So what I did was spent a few hours bent over in my garden, hand raking through layers of soil, picking out white grubs and putting them in a solo cup. I had two of them. I filled up two solo cups full of these white grubs. Kind of disgusting. But the only way to go through it was to hand rake that soil, because leaving them in the soil could have been another easy choice. And some of you are probably thinking, why in the world is this guy doing that? That was kind of a strange thing. Well, here's the thing. If I would have left these grubs in the soil, what they do, how they gain their sustenance, is that they feed on the roots of young, tender plants, which was just about what I was going to be putting in my garden. They would have destroyed my entire garden this season. The same principle is true, however, with bitterness. Removing bitterness from our hearts is hard work. Are you kidding me? It is hard work to be like Jesus. It is hard work to forgive people that have done wrong to us. It is unnatural to our human form. It is altogether heavenly, spiritual, when we choose to forgive rather than to enact evil for evil. It's not a fun process, and it was not fun to dig out all those grubs. Kind of gross, kind of hard. But that's the way that it is with bitterness in our own hearts. We have to work hard at this process, to choose to forgive rather than to hang on and to clutch to what people have done to us, hoping to get even or to get ahead. And if we choose to do nothing, if I would have left those grubs in my garden, the roots of bitterness will produce poisonous fruit in our hearts and in our lives that will defile our lives and destroy our relationships. So we must remove bitterness from our hearts. And the only way to do that is God's way. Ephesians 4:32, being kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, or God for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. We must recognize our hurts, choose to remove them through forgiveness. But one more thing must be done, and that's number three. Genesis chapter 45. Let's go a little bit farther to the end of the story. We're going to be in chapters 45, and we'll see it chapter 50 as well. One final thing that Joseph shows us in how to deal with bitterness and how to do so in a way that honors God. We recognize it, we remove it, but not only that, we replace it. We replace future bitterness. Replace future bitterness. Look at chapter 45, verses 4 through 8. In this time, Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. They return a second time, they bring Benjamin, and he reveals to them who he was. And in verse 4 of chapter 45, Joseph says this. Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there have been 5 years in which there shall be nothing, neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all of the land of Egypt. Haste you and go to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come now unto me, tarry not. After their second return to Egypt, the brothers are thrown a dinner party. It says it in the beginning of chapter 45. This party, he reveals his identity to them and replaces the potential for future bitterness with the reality of God's perspective. Joseph replaces potential bitterness of the future with God's eternal perspective of the present. And he demonstrates it with an act of love. Genesis chapter 50, go with me very quickly. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says it again. He says it again to them in Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 and following. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. This is what we must do. Removal is only half of the equation. We must replace the root of bitterness with God's perspective on our issues. Joseph replaced the bitterness that could have grown in his heart with the idea that God was in control, that his life was not of his own doing, but that God was sovereign, that God had a purpose. Chapter 45, verse 5, he says, God send me before you. It wasn't you, it was God who did this. Chapter 50, he says, God meant it unto good, to bring to pass at this day to save much people alive. Joseph replaces bitterness with the understanding that God was in control of the circumstances. He also replaces it with a concern for his brothers. We see that in chapter 45, verse 7. He says, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity. He also replaces this bitterness with active blessing. He says, don't be afraid. I'm going to nourish you and your children, your little ones. The reality of this true story is mind-boggling. And I want to take you through a mental exercise as we close tonight. I want you to place yourself in this story. And I'm going to read this story to you. But I want you to place yourself in this story, all right? There'll be some pictures up on the screen to help you visualize it if you're a visualizer like me. Imagine this. Your family has betrayed you. They hate you. And they've put you into a position where you are required to move out of town, far away, and be massively in debt to the point where you feel like you're a slave to a dead-end job. You work hard. You struggle to get advancements, and you finally reach the upper management of this job while simultaneously honoring God and doing everything that you know you're supposed to do as a Christian. The boss's wife comes over to you, whispers in your ear, and you say, no, I could never betray my boss in such a way and dishonor my God. The next day, the cops show up, and the boss has accused you of embezzling from the company. His wife has given him the proof. You stand before a judge, and you're sentenced 35 years in prison, and you're transported immediately to that state prison. You meet some other inmates who are about to be released, and they've got connections that can help you to get a good lawyer to plead for an appeal. They promise to help you in return for you helping them. You go out of your way to help them. Then you realize, as time progresses, they're released and you're forgotten. Years go by. The appeal finally comes through. But by that time, you have lost years of your life. You have no career. Your reputation has been sullied. You've lost the prime years of your life. Everyone you once knew has moved on and forgotten about you. You're finally released, and against all odds, you get another job just to pay for food and for electricity. Hard times come to you and to our country. There's a recession, food shortages, supply lines are cut, no toilet paper. You know the drill. Your job is the head of a branch of government, and you're put in charge of making sure people don't starve or lose their homes unfairly. That's your job. You have real power now, the kind of power that can make or break families. With one slap of a stamp, you can approve or deny the life-changing assistance that everyone in our country needs. You go to work one morning, and wouldn't you know it, the first people in line are your family. The same family that's betrayed you, the same family that lit this match that has blown up in your life. They threw you under the bus to save themselves, but they don't recognize you because years of hardship, years in prison has changed you, aged you, and you do not look the same. You have the choice and have been given the power to deny their claim, repossess all of your family's possessions and equity. You could watch them lose everything just like you did. You can make them feel the desperation you felt for all those years away. And then, oh yes, the former boss and his wife who have put you in prison are the next ones in line. You are the man, you are the woman with the stamp. What do you do? Let me tell you that the truth of where I feel we can be in this situation. If we do not practice the steps that Joseph shows us of recognizing the hurt, removing it with true forgiveness, and replacing that future capacity with the understanding that God is the one who's in control of our life, we will not choose correctly. But if we did, can you imagine what God could do with a church of people like that? A church of people who have removed bitterness, and rather being agents of bitterness, have chosen to be ministers of light and hope to others? If you're thinking, why would I ever want to give up a chance to get back at the people who would have destroyed my life and choose forgiveness? If you are thinking, why would I ever want to not make that choice to destroy them in response? Perhaps it might be possible that you have not yet experienced what it means to come to Jesus and the cross. You see, the reality is that we often paint ourselves into the story as the character of Joseph. That we have been the ones who have been wronged. We are the ones who are innocent. But the truth is, you and I aren't Joseph in the story. We're the brothers. We're Potiphar's wife in the story. We are the betrayers, and Joseph is Jesus. Joseph is God. We stand condemned to die, yet Jesus made a way for our salvation. God could have ruled death, but instead, he proved his love with the gift of eternal life, as Romans chapter 5 says. For when we were yet without strength, we're the beggars begging for corn. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, we were the betrayers, we were the liars, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's who you and I are. We're the ones who God has taken pity on. God could have, unjustly so, sent us all to eternal damnation in a place called hell. We have earned that place. Yet Christ has taken our place, has died in our place, has taken the full wrath of God, and it was placed upon him at the time of the cross. God saw his sacrifice as payment enough for our sin, and now God can offer eternal life to us. In a room like this, chances are, on a Sunday night, most of you have called upon Christ to save you. But chances are, there's some people in here who are dealing with some real trouble. You have really been sinned against. And perhaps the root of bitterness has already begun to grow. Can I warn you, brother and sister in Christ? Don't let it grow. Because Hebrews warns that it will defile you. It will destroy you. Instead, recognize the hurt that has happened. Yes, it has happened. But choose the path of Christ. Remove that bitterness with true forgiveness. The same forgiveness that God has given you, extend it to that person who's hurt you. Then replace any future bitterness with knowing that God is in charge, that there is a greater story being written, and God has a path of blessing for you when you choose to obey and do what his word has instructed. Would you bow your heads with